Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How we are here in church is how we have to be out in the world. We have struggles. Our minds go places they shouldn't. We're dealing with things. There's body drives that we're dealing with. We all know that. The Bible says that what you're facing is common. Everybody goes through it, and God won't give you something beyond what you can handle. And pray and ask Him to help you through these things.
If we are not the same person at work or school or even home that we are when we're at church, we're going to give non-believers more reason, and they don't need any more, to criticize Christians and to blaspheme God. We are living a lie and sending a false message. We're in Romans chapter 2, where Paul is explaining that religion and trying to live by a list of do's and don'ts does nothing to fuel a real relationship with Jesus. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, Romans 1 revealed to us that written in man's hearts is the fact that God exists. Every person knows that God is there because God's manifested in them. Now we learn that there's a law written in their hearts, and it's their conscience. Look at what it goes on to say. Their conscience also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them in the day of judgment. When man began to travel around the world, and France and Spain and England began to put their flags on different pieces of land and claiming them for their countries, they began to discover isolated people groups. These are on just different islands and different places where they had been isolated from everyone around them. And what they found was is that there was a basic law, even though they'd been isolated and had no influence from a Judeo-Christian background, that killing, raping, stealing were generally wrong. That something was written in their hearts that the same laws there were among, quote, civilized people were the same laws that the non-civilized people were all actually living for. I believe that this is proof that God has written in our hearts what is right and what is wrong. And I understand that there were groups like cannibals and others that were way out of line, but that's also the heart of man as well, isn't it? The wickedness of the man's heart being revealed. But it goes on to say, it says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience either bearing witness or between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. That's probably one of the most scary lines that I've ever read in the pages of Scripture. God's not going to judge you on your best day. He's not going to judge you on your good works. He's going to judge your secrets. Which one of you here can stand before God and say, go ahead, God, judge my secrets and I'll stand? Romans tells us later on, I think it's 5:9 or 5:8, if you are in Christ, you are freed from judgment. Literally excused from judgment. So on the day of judgment, as men's secrets are being judged, God's going to look at me and go, Robert,
yeah,
you're excused. Thank you very much. I'm out of here. I will never be judged for my secrets. I could not stand if I were. I would perish if I were judged for my secrets, and so would you. And it ought to cause you to run as close to Jesus as you can. It ought to cause you to find the blood of Christ to cleanse you, to develop that relationship. He goes on to say here, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I love that Paul grabs a hold of the gospel and calls it his own. Now, in other places, he calls it the gospel, but he also says it's mine. It had become something that was him, it belonged to him. We've taught the message of the gospel here for almost 25 years, almost a quarter of a century. It's become my gospel. It's become the gospel that we preach. We have a video that we played at our 20-year anniversary. And it had a video of me. We used to do a television program where we played music videos. And then in between, I would give a little altar call kind of a thing. And then we would have people from the church man phones at midnight here at the church. And they would lead people to the Lord. It was kind of like our first, you know, television outreach. We've got that on that video. And it shows me in, I think, 1985. And I have helmet hair. And I have a mustache that, you know, kind of like the, you know, Burt Reynolds kind of mustache. And I've got glasses on, and I wish somebody would have told me what I look like, because every time when we show that, everybody just giggles. They start laughing at me when they see me almost 25 years ago. Now, but Troy pointed out something the last time we played that video. We played it for, I can't remember what we played it for, but we played it again for our 23rd, I think, anniversary. And Troy pointed out, you know, when you gave the message, it's no different now than it was then. The message that you were giving then, we were all laughing at the way you looked, but the message was identical. And I got thinking about that. The message hasn't changed in 25 years. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that set people free in 85, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free now. And it is the message that is brought. He says, indeed, you are called Jew. Now, at this point, we understand Judaism is the religion that he's talking about. But we could fill in there whatever religion you've been brought up in. Indeed, you are called Catholic. Indeed, you are called, for me, Methodist. Indeed, you are called Lutheran. Indeed, you are called Baptist. Indeed, you are called Calvary Chapel. You put in whatever it is, okay? He says, indeed, you are called Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve of things that are excellent, being structured out of the law. You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form and the knowledge of the truth of the law. He kind of builds them up. You're indeed a Jew, and you are our guide to the blind, and you've got the truth. You hang on to it. But then he says, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Remember, this is in, he's writing to Romans. In Rome, there were a lot of idols, and a lot of the Jewish people were actually making a living making idols, even though they disagreed with it, and probably ripping them off while they were doing it. You abhor idols, and you rob temples? You make boast in the law, and you dishonor God through breaking the law, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, it's no different today. How many of you have invited someone to come to church with you and they say, I'm not going to go to church. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. How many times have you heard someone say that? You know why people say that? Because people have lived just like this. They go to church and they act a certain way and there's a piousness about them and it's the amen chorus and it's the praise God, brother. And then they walk out and they are as ungodly as they possibly can be. They are taking from people. They're not honest in their business deals and they are the worst possible witness that they can be. And they think that they're okay because they go to church. There needs to be a reality. I'm not saying that we don't struggle. All of us struggle. I'm saying that who you are in church is who you need to be in the world, and who you are in the world is who you need to be in church. There needs to be a reality. It's across the board. When I first started pastoring, one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart about the kind of pastor that I would be, was that I would be real here from the pulpit, that I would just be who I am, that I would not pretend to be someone else when I was in the pulpit and then be someone else out in the world. By the grace of God, I think I've done okay along those lines. That if you know me in the world, that I'm pretty much the same that I am here. I don't quite scream as loud when I talk in the world, but for the most part, it's the same. But that's for all of us. How we are here in church is how we have to be out in the world. We have struggles. Our minds go places they shouldn't. We're dealing with things. There's body drives that we're dealing with. We all know that. The Bible says that what you're facing is common. Everybody goes through it, and God won't give you something beyond what you can handle. And pray and ask him to help you through these things. But that's what we are. Otherwise, Gentiles will blaspheme God because of you. Now, hypocrisy, it's not just a malady of the church. Hypocrisy is a malady of mankind. It's been said, if you ever find a church where there's no hypocrites, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Right? We know that everybody's got some hypocrisy that is within their lives. But it's a heart issue. It's the issue of saying, Lord, I do love you, and I do not want to be this other individual that's out there. I want to live for you. And more specifically, that they thought they were okay. If you are walking out of church and living in the world, We've all known people like that, right? We've all known people that go to church and they're selling drugs on the side, or they're going to church and they're in the middle of an affair, or they're going to church and they got these other things going on, and they think they're okay because, hey, you know what? I went to church, or I took communion, or I went to confession. This is saying none of that is right. You are either with God or you are walking away from Him, and being religious doesn't mean a thing. He then gets into circumcision. He says, for circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, circumcision. I don't know, I was 11 years old. I was in a junior high Bible study. We're going over Romans. I think we're in chapter 6, not in chapter 3. Circumcision is brought up. And I am the one to say, what's circumcision? We're in a room, guys and girls. And the teacher goes, I'll tell you later when we're alone. And all the kids chuckle. Now, I'm persuaded that all of them didn't know, but some knew, and they laughed, and everybody didn't want to side with me, so they, you know, all laughed that I had no clue what it was. But circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. In Judaism, it was a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh to live for God. That the Jews were not going to be driven by their flesh, they were not going to be driven by their sex drive, that they were going to be driven by God, and they were going to live with their hearts before God. And so he says, again, that circumcision indeed is profitable. If you're circumcised and you're Jewish, it's profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Doesn't matter. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A guy who's not circumcised, if he starts keeping the law, God's going to honor him. It's like people today who believe that because they've been baptized, they're okay. Or because they raised their hand in a service and they're not living for God, they're okay. Or because they've gone forward at some service, but they're not living for God, they're okay. So you got baptized 10 years ago, but you're not living for God at all, and someone talks to you and you say, oh no, I'm okay because I got baptized. Really? Do you really think you got wet 10 years ago, and so you're okay today when you're not living for God at all? Oh yeah, my insurance is paid up. I think maybe you better restudy what the scriptures say. Someone who is baptized who is not living for God, it's become like unbaptism. And someone who is unbaptized and they live for God, it's like baptism to them. You really think if someone dies and they're not baptized that God's going to leave them behind? You think God's going to just, you know, say, oh, you missed your chance? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be baptized. We have a baptism coming up in 3 weeks. If you haven't been baptized, since you made a commitment to Christ, you should be. It's a symbol of the old man going under the water and the new man rising up in a newness of life. I'll give a message on baptism and the pastors of the church will baptize and it'll be great. So don't leave here saying that I said you shouldn't be baptized. But I'm telling you, if someone dies and they have not been baptized, it does not mean they will perish. If they're living for Christ, then their unbaptism will be like baptism. And somebody who's been baptized, if they're not living for Christ, it'll be like unbaptism, if that's a word. Uncircumcision is. Verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The religious leaders, the religious people, they wore robes that had big sleeves on them. They stuck their hands in their robes. They talked in such ways to look down upon people. Jews in their day, even in our day, use prayer boxes. They put them on their heads. They wrap the cord around their neck and down their shoulder and down to their hand, and they pray. In the days of Jesus, they had, you know, the real religious people had big ones, big boxes. It'd be like today, someone who's religious wearing a big, huge cross and carrying around, I really love the Lord, just look at the size of this cross. Proves I love Jesus more than you. Look at your little bitty cross. Mine. That's the equivalent of what it was. Jesus condemned them for all of it. He said, you yourselves put burdens on men that are too heavy to carry, and you don't lift your finger at all to be able to do them. If someone had a wooden leg, they told them they couldn't wear it on the Sabbath day. They became more of a struggle for them to move around on the Sabbath day because they claimed that you were carrying a load if you were using your wooden leg, if you had wooden teeth. By the way, aren't you glad that we live when we do? There are certain things that make us really glad we're living in the time. And we may hate the dentist, okay? but you don't got wooden teeth in your head, and that's a good thing, all right? If you had wooden teeth in their day, you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath day. They told people they couldn't wear them. I'll put around, you're trying to eat without your wooden teeth on the Sabbath day. This is the kind of men that they were, and it was all outward. They were indeed whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He says, he who is a Jew, or we could say Catholic, or Baptist, or Pentecostal, or Methodist, he who is whatever, is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. The cutting away of the flesh of the heart, so that you live for God wholeheartedly, honestly, daily. In the spirit, he says. Not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, I want to be very careful as I close this out that I don't give you the impression that I'm telling you that religion can save you if you keep it. Okay? I want to be really careful about that. That you, if you think, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to keep religion, or I'm going to go to Catholic church and I'm going to keep their sacraments, or I'm going to go to the Methodist church, I'm going to keep their liturgy. I'm going to stand up, sit down, I'm going to do what they want me to do. That still can't save you. That's the point. The point is that religion cannot save you even if you try to keep it. No denomination, and I'm not against denominations, okay? You guys need to know that. We've never asked anybody here to change their denomination or to abandon their denomination, unless it's a cult. Other than that, we've never asked anybody to abandon those things. Because denominations are denominations. They are what they are. None of them ever took a nail for you. None of them ever bled for you. None of them ever died for you. None of them can save you. But Jesus, they drove the nails through his flesh and into that tree. And he bled and he died for you. While they mocked him and laughed at him. You owe a debt you can't pay. It's not your credit card bills, by the way. The debt that you can't pay is your sins. You owe a debt you can't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He had never sinned when they scourged him and nailed him to that cross. Therefore, he can die as a substitute for you. See, if you die for your sins. Therefore, they're not forgiven. You die because it's a penalty of your sins. But he died never sinning, and now he can be your substitute. That's the only way to salvation. Is for you to realize I can be as religious as I can be. It doesn't help me out at all. I've got to ask Jesus to forgive my sins, begin to walk with him, and begin to run the race that God has given me to run. Now, all that's coming in chapter 3. All he's done now is condemn these three different groups, the immoral, those who think that they're moral, and those who think that they're religious. That's all he's done. Next chapter, he cuts to the chase. He says, there's none righteous, not even one. When I read that in Romans 3, I say, you could have started with that. In chapter 1, you just could have told us that. We could have got right there. But he wanted to systematically go through every group and say, you cannot be saved in these groups. So today, if you've been relying upon religion, if you're that person that I've spoken of this morning, who goes out and gets high or drunk or foul language or carouses, just looking for sex, but you come to church with a pretense that, yeah, I serve God and I follow him, then it's time to repent from that. Because on the day of judgment, God will judge you for the secrets of man, for your secrets. It's time to realize that going to church can't save you. Not even Calvary Chapel. If a church could, it would be. No. Not even Calvary Chapel. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are indeed grateful that we can hear your word and that you so clearly speak to us, encourage us, and strengthen us in our relationship with you. And we're thankful that your word is so clear to tell us that being religious can't save us. And we're glad for that. We don't want to walk around as if we're religious, looking down at everybody else while there's some hypocrisy deep in our lives. We just want to be real. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know the struggles that we have. And we thank you for your grace. It is so good. And that we will be excused on the day of judgment, freed from your wrath. Lord, what a blessing. We pray that you would help us, and especially those who are here who up to this point may have thought that they were okay because they went to church. May you reveal to them exactly what you want from them now, and may they respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed. If you're here today and you think that you have been okay because of being religious, I'm reminded of what Keith Green said. He said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or any more than going into a garage makes you a car. You have to do that personal business with Jesus. And if you've never done it, this sermon may not even apply to you. Maybe you've never gone to church and you find yourself here today and God's speaking to your heart. You need Jesus as well as someone who's been in church their whole life. You will be judged without religion, or you will be judged with it. That's the point of this whole text. And there's three things that God wants to do for you. Number one, He wants to forgive your sins. Separate them as far as the east is from the west. Remove your guilt and shame. It's pretty phenomenal. Number two, He wants to know you. God, the creator of the universe, loves you, wants a personal relationship with you. Number three, He's got a plan for your life. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And God's got a plan for you now. And if you are here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life, you've never asked Him to forgive your sins, you've been trusting in something else for your salvation, then I want to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven. I want to enter into a relationship with Him, and I want to know the plan that God has for me. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you. Here to my right, near the front. That's great. And back by the prayer room, God bless you. That's awesome. Sir, right by the aisle there. That's great. All the way back over to my left, sir, with your hand raised there. God bless you. And back over here to the left. I think your hand went up immediately when I asked. God bless you. And right here in the front row. God bless you. And God bless you. There, ma'am, by the aisle. That's great. Back over here to my right by the exit door. God bless you, and right by the exit door. That's great. I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to give your life to Christ. If you want to give your life to Him today, I'm going to scan the room one more time. Just lift up your hand. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. On the back row, God bless you, in front of the window. All right. You can put your hands down. Now, first of all, we want to pray for you. Let us do that. Father, we want to pray for those that have lifted up their hands now. We pray that they would be rooted and grounded and established in You. We thank You for the work that You are doing within their hearts and their lives, and pray that they would walk out of this place knowing that they are forgiven and the enemy would be bound. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.